So let me welcome our satellites. So glad to, especially Sacramento, I talked to you on this weekend. The leader of that satellite was in church Saturday night, and she said, we love it. So say hi to Sacramento. Hi, Sacramento. There you go. And Atlanta and Texas and Colorado and all you guys too. So it's wonderful to be together and glad that you're with us, and also individuals who just are being taught the way we're being taught. So grateful for you. Week 7, endurance. I have a granddaughter who is 6, and she is a lively personality. She's fabulous. She's a real thinker and a doer. And we were having a Grammy sleepover one Friday night, and so she was over at my house, and I have this, it's like a single bed futon thing that folds into 3, and it's in a plastic bag, like a carrying case, if you will. And I keep it down in my office downstairs. My bedroom is upstairs. And I said, Karis, as soon as I put away this laundry, I'll go downstairs and get your bed, because it was time for her to go to bed. She was okay, so she went downstairs. I assumed she was going to play with the dog or something like that. So I continue putting away laundry and moving something so I can put her bed right by my bed. And all of a sudden, I hear this kind of banging around. And I look behind me, and on the landing of the stairs, my stairs up to the room, it's kind of open, goes up like this and then up like this. So she's on that landing. She's standing there like this with her hand on the futon thing that's almost as big as she is. Now, it's not real heavy because it's a futon. And I went, Karis, I was going to get that, honey. You didn't have to bring that up. That's kind of heavy. It's okay, Grammy. I persevered. I thought that was so fabulous. I said, honey, you did. I'll come get it now. She goes, it's okay, Grammy. I got it. So this little thing's dragging it up the stairs. It was like, it's okay, Grammy. I persevered. I was, I think, 49 or 50 when I just felt this stirring in my heart, and I felt like God was pressing me to get my degree, to get a master's degree. And I didn't know exactly what that meant. What was I to study medicine or become a lawyer? I didn't know. And as things unfolded, I ended up at Fuller. Getting my master's degree in divinity. And when I felt that, and I was, you know, asking around, figuring out how to do it and all that kind of stuff, I kept thinking, I'm old. I don't want to go to school. I did my time. I can read. I can learn stuff. And I didn't need a degree for my job. They weren't telling me, if you don't get a degree, we're firing, nothing like that. I wasn't looking for a promotion. I didn't want that or need that. I wasn't looking for a raise. I could always use it, but a degree isn't going to get it for me at this church. Nobody was requiring it. It's just like it seemed outside of what was necessary, but I couldn't dodge that feeling. And so I enrolled and went to classes that were really hard, and I had to write really long papers, and I had to have deep thoughts, which really about blew me out of the water. I had one class, it was a philosophy class, and the professor said, probably the best way to explain philosophy is asking the questions that no one else asks. And I thought, philosophy is asking the questions no one cares about. That's what I thought. Can God make a rock so big he can't move it? Who cares? Does it matter? Not to me. So anyway, that started my 10-year journey. I was 60 when I graduated. Woo-woo! So was the high point of that journey when I put on my cool cap and my gown and had my master's, whatever that thing is, scarf. I'm really into all that educational stuff. And had the little tassel on my hat and walked across a big stage and got a diploma. Now, that was nice. I mean, it's like, I'm done. But the high point for me was when I turned in my very last paper. And I thought, I'm done. And what I thought was, I persevered. That's what I thought. I persevered. And it really was the high point for me. I couldn't have done it without Bud's support. He was very supportive. Without friends saying, you can do this. Without me asking people, like, what do you think about this as I'm trying to write a paper? It was really life-changing for me. I still wondered for years why I got a degree, But I thought, I don't need to know if God just wanted me smarter to go to heaven because he needs me there to be smart. I don't know. But I did it. It was not easy, but I persevered. And there's something about committing to something and enduring it, just doing it, that is pretty awesome. It's good for us. We live in a very microwave, drive-through society. Our culture is about instant gratification, get it now. There, if you do a drive-through at like a food place, often there's a clock that tells them they have to have your food to you. Good or not, within 30 seconds or 1 minute or something, it's like everybody's on the clock because we all have important things to do. We got to get going. And we don't like waiting. We don't even want to wait for our hair to grow. If you want your hair longer, get extensions. It works. Buy a wig. In my day, it was called a fall. Had a little comb on it. You stuck it under your hair. Didn't look anything like your hair. Everybody knew you had a fall on, but you could drape it over your shoulder and have long hair like that. Yeah. I mean, I didn't do that, but lesser people I know did. If it takes, it takes too much work and it takes too long to grow nails, so we slap some acrylics on it. Ta-da! I should have done those little Presto nails and then I could have gone like this and you'd have been impressed, but I just have my little nails here. It takes too long to build a relationship, a meaningful relationship with a man, and so we decide to jump right to sex because that'll make the relationship more connected, we think. Takes too long to save up for that thing I really want, so we charge it. And by the time we're done paying it off, we don't even care about it anymore, whatever it is, or it's been replaced because we have to have it now. And that mentality isn't just difficult for our life. Now, I don't care if you get extensions or do your nails. That's benign. There's nothing wrong with that. If it makes you feel good, get veneers on your teeth. I don't care. Do whatever makes you feel good. I'm good with all that. But there are other things, like trying to fast-track a relationship, trying to fast-track possessions, trying to fast-track holiness or maturity that do not work. This doesn't feel good, so we bail. I don't think this is working, so we throw it out. There are quick fixes for us ladies that are ruining our lives, especially in terms of discipleship. It's just too hard. It's taking too long. God's not doing his part. If he'd do his part, I would do my part. We decide that we're not built to be a super disciple. We're a moderate disciple. I wasn't on the honor roll in high school. I don't need to be on the honor roll in heaven. Just want to get in the door. That's all I care about. But we have one life on this planet, and we're built to be formed into the image of Christ, and we're built for a purpose. And when we take that in very mediocre terms, when we take that, well, it's good enough. Is good enough good enough? What if God were just good enough instead of extravagant in his grace, in his mercy, in his goodness, in his blessing? He's extravagant in his love. And so often by our choices, I don't think we decide all of a sudden, I think I'll be mediocre, but we keep making life choices that slow us down or that send us on a different path. That's why I want to talk about endurance. What does that look like? I think often our discipleship looks like surfing. We catch a wave. It feels awesome. This summer I was at a friend's beach house and I went body surfing on boogie board things. It was really fun. But it's so, you catch this wave and it just shoots you right into the thing. It's so much fun. I was howling like a six-year-old. It was so much fun. And then I didn't mind like walking back out or paddling back out to where I'd catch a wave. That was a little bit of work, but I could do that. And then you catch another wave. And then you do it again. And we treat our discipleship that way. This is really fun. But there's going to come a time when the sea is calm. And what will you do then? What will we do when it's not highs of worship or highs of learning, highs in relationship and deep spiritual talks with people? What do we do when God doesn't feel close? When it's not like surfing? When it's like a solo journey through the desert? Will we still endure? By definition, a disciple is a learner. And our entire life process is a process of learning who God is, how God is, and how God has made us. That's this journey. We can't microwave it. You can't get a drive-through and get some character quality you want. No. It is worked out in us all along the way as we choose to follow Christ. We choose to endure or not. So I want to look at four things that thwart or deter our endurance. What are the things that keep us from endurance? I think there's a lot more. I just chose four because they probably apply to me. The first is distractions. We just get distracted. Now, the picture for this week is even more exciting in color than it was in your book in black and white. On your tables, by the way, this week, there are the cards. You can see them if you're at your table, but if you're not, you will. Last week's picture on disappointment is on here, and then the other side is endurance, because these two really go together. So I was not on drugs. I was not even thinking about drugs at the time, to tell you the truth. This is what this is about. I was in a season in my life when I was absolutely stalled. I felt so stuck. I did not feel any growth in me. I didn't feel any passion for God. I didn't feel like he had any passion for me. I was stuck. I felt like I wasn't going anywhere. And I was praying about it and said, God, is there a sin in my life? Am I trying to do all this? And whatever the issue was, I'm not sure what it was, to tell you the truth. Let's say it was my marriage, because it was a long time ago. And but I'm praying about this, and all of a sudden, this picture comes into my mind. Now, that would scare most of us, right? That's the picture that comes in my mind. But because God teaches me through pictures, it's like I kind of knew what it meant. And I felt like God, in essence, said to me, Kathy, the enemy, this is the enemy of our soul, and this black path is the path that I have for you. Like, that's my unique path. From the time God found me and I said yes to him, I've been on a path toward him. So have you. This is the picture in my head of how it works. So I'm on this path, and all of a sudden there's this, somewhere between a demon and a hyena and something else, is standing there in a Carmen Miranda hat with the fruit on it, and in this dress that was all these little ruffles, multicolored, held up like this with multicolored ruffled pantaloons. And it was just standing there, going like, brrr, yeah, like this. This is going on in my head. Is that frightening? Anybody want to go lunch with me today? It's like, so I'm standing there, and this is what God spoke to me. He said, Kathy, the enemy cannot walk onto the path that I've chosen for you. He can't get on this path, and he can't pull you off. But he can make enough of a scene that you'll stop. And he said, you've gotten distracted. Just walk away. Now, in real life, if we saw this, would we stop and watch it? Yeah, it's bizarre enough. But it's not so scary that you'd run from it. It's just this mix of interest and something. And that's, spiritually speaking, that's what I was doing. Whatever the issue, let's say it was my marriage. If it was my marriage, I was so keen. I was putting so much energy into fixing it. As soon as I get this all set, then I'll worry about what the next step is, as though I could do anything to fix it anyway. And God just said, Kathy, the enemy cannot pull you off your path, and he can't get on your path, but he's distracted you to the point that you're facing the wrong direction, and you're no longer moving. So in my head, I thought, well, heck with that. I just do this, and I start walking. So whatever it is for you, what distraction is it for you that keeps you from pursuing God, from hearing God, from listening to God, what he might be trying to say to you, from doing the things that you know you're to do? What are you waiting for God to do? And then you'll move on. Because chances are good, he's already doing everything he can do. Will you stop being distracted? Will you choose to walk away and trust him? Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 3 says this. Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, and if you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the one right before this, is this huge list of people in the Bible, from the Old Testament, beginning of the Old Testament, all the way through, people who by faith, like by faith Abraham trusted God to go to a place that God would show him. By faith this person. And all these fabulous characters that are called kind of like the Hall of Faith, these people from the Bible. So he's given this, the author of Hebrews has given this big list, and then he says in Hebrews 12, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. When you get stuck, fix your eyes on Jesus, who endured more than we ever will, who endured it all, took our sin. He endured our sin for the sake of the hope and the joy that was set before him. That same hope and joy is our promise. By fractions in this life, but in the next life, the life to come fully, without qualification, without boundary. That's going to be fairly awesome, just so you know. So the first thing is distractions can keep us from enduring. The second thing is disappointment. I won't go into this a lot because we talked about it last week, but disappointment that God isn't doing what we think he should, that we've applied to him certain characteristics or actions that we think are who he's supposed to be. Worship is us putting God in his rightful place at the top. So whatever in your life keeps getting ahead of him, that's disappointing God from his role. He's appointed as God and we take away his appointment. And that's what disappointment is. And our worship becomes weaker. Our worship may only be singing on a weekend, and that's not the only worship we have. Worship is everything we do to honor God as God in our life. It can be a walk in a garden. It can be reading the word in prayer, and all those things are worship. When we worship God and put him where he belongs, we don't suffer disappointment. Sometimes we're just disappointed with life, with ourselves. I've tried to be faithful, but I've done too much wrong to expect God to forgive. And we get sidetracked. We get stalled by our own shame and guilt, not believing that the cross is big enough for all that forgiveness. Not just forgiveness when we ask, but forgiveness from the weight of shame and guilt. We're not meant to carry that. We weren't created to carry it. We're created for freedom, and that's what God calls us to. Some might feel like, my life isn't what I expected or hoped, so it doesn't matter. It matters. It matters to God, and if you really got down to it in a healthy way, you'd know it matters to you. We get one life on this planet. We're supposed to live it to the fullest. And it can't be lived to the fullest outside of God's grace and his presence in our life. Sometimes we get distracted by suffering. Where is God? We're suffering, and it's hard. It can be physical, emotional, broken dreams, broken bodies, broken minds, whatever it is. And it can distract us. And we do not continue down the path. We don't endure. Because when we endure through suffering, we just keep walking. And I think the picture here for us that's helpful. I have a friend who, it's going to shock you, she knows how to keep plants alive, whatever that is. But she told me when I water the bushes around my house, she says, don't just drench them. She says, you do a slow drip, kind of a slow thing. Put it at the base of the bushes and just leave it for a while. Set a timer and then move it to the next one. Because what that does is the water doesn't just pool on top and go broad and sink this deep. It drips down, it goes deep. And what happens then with the bushes is that the roots have to go, they can go down to get water. Otherwise, they come up to get water. And if our roots don't go deep, and you've seen trees that this happened to, and a big wind comes along, that's what happens to us if our roots don't go deep. If Christ learned obedience through what he suffered, like we talked about last week, that means that we're going to learn obedience through what we suffer too. We're going to learn endurance from learning to stand on what God's promises say to us, rather than flitting from one thing to the next because it's not working fast enough for us. Disappointment can deter us from enduring, from living the life we were meant for. A third thing is sin, unconfessed sin. It's a hindrance to discipleship, clearly. In the book of 2 Samuel, most of you heard of King David, king of Israel, and David has this particular event in his life. He was a great king and a man after God's own heart and all that. But he has this event in his life where his guys are all out fighting the enemy, and he's standing on the roof or patio of his house. He looks over, and a woman's bathing on her roof. And he likes her, and so he calls for her. And then he really likes her, and then she's pregnant. He liked her in the biblical sense, as they say. So then, to cover his sin, he calls her husband back and says, "Oh, go see your wife." He goes, "No, I couldn't. Israel's men are fighting. I won't go be with my wife. I'll sit outside the palace at the door. I'll stay there until you send me back." Well, David couldn't cover his sin by getting someone else to do what he had done. So instead, he gets him killed. He literally sets up a battle to have him killed. Well, Nathan the prophet is talking to David. And he says, "I want to tell you a story." He tells a story about these sheep and stuff. And David is livid, and he goes, "Who is the man? I'm going to judge him." And Nathan, courageous, goes, "You the man." And David had a choice at this point. He could confess his sin, or he could hide his sin. Because hiding his sin would have changed the course of his life for whatever period of time he chose to hide it. But immediately, David owned his sin. He said, "You're right." And Psalm 51 is this beautiful psalm of confession. That I, sometimes when I just feel like I'm getting too much mud on my shoes collectively on my journey, I'll just sit with that and say, "Lord, even the things I don't know, like, restore to me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me." It's a beautiful psalm. David owned his sin. In 1 John 1, verse 7 to 9, it says, "If we're living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong." What a promise. We don't have to do anything. We have to make up for it. He says, "If you will confess your sins." Psalm 25, verse 11 and 12 says, "For the honor of your name, O Lord, forgive my many, many sins. Who are those who fear the Lord? He will show them the path they should choose." Path, you get that? That's good, right? Kind of tied it in. Confession of sins. God will lead us where we go, what we are to go, what he's built for us. But we can't carry sin in a backpack and expect to make any progress. God doesn't partner with sin. He forgives it, but he doesn't partner with it. Now, I'm not talking when we mess up a little bit and it's like, "Oh my goodness, shut my mouth off without thinking." I've heard of people who do that too. And then all of a sudden you realize it's like the Holy Spirit brings a conviction to you and it's like, "Oh," and then you deal with it. So I'm not saying we never sin. I don't think we're perfect in any way. But I do know when we're aware of it, when we've done something, we are to confess it. We're to own it and move on, to travel light on this journey that we call discipleship. Distractions, disappointments, sin. The last thing that I think deters us is weariness. Just weariness. Sometimes we're just too tired to carry on. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29 says, Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." There's nothing wrong with being weary. It's not a sin to be weary, tired, or beat up by the journey. I think it's part of life. It's what we do in the midst of that weariness that determines the quality of our journey. What do we do when we're just wrung out, when we're done? Do we go to Jesus as he invites? do we rest in him and let him bring comfort and restoration? Or do we go to whatever our addiction is? TV, food, alcohol, relationships, shopping. When we're done, what's our response? Because that's going to have a lot to do with our endurance on the journey. If you're running a marathon and you're getting tired and you decide, well, this is a good time to lay down. And so you lay down. You may probably still, after your nap, you may finish the marathon. But you've also learned, if you're a runner, I'm not. I think it's against God's laws, but that's a whole other lesson. But you know that you run when you're tired, you can walk or you can slow your pace a bit and then pick up again. I mean, I have running friends who tell me that. And so it's like there is a way. But in our life and our discipleship, how do you respond to weariness, to that feeling of being done? You're just so tired of being good. You're tired of being patient. You're tired of forgiving, tired of obedience, tired of extending grace. You just want to let go on somebody. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10 says this. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Our journey of faith is not a sprint. It really is a marathon. And the way we deal with our life along the way, the way we deal with weariness, do you avoid it? Do you run from it? Or do you move toward Christ and say, I think I've spent more in my heart than I've taken in. I need to take in more grace. I need to take in more mercy. I need to take in more faith or whatever it is. You can't spend what you don't have, and yet we try to do it all the time. Weariness can keep us from enduring, and we need to deal with it. So I want to briefly look at four things that I think feed our endurance, that help us in endurance. The first is to live a right rhythm of life. Worship, work, and rest. That's what our life should look like. Worship, work, and rest. Worship means that we commit to God and not to our circumstances. We keep God in his rightful place, like I talked about a minute ago. In Joseph's story in Genesis, it seemed like he was always trying to do the right thing, and he kept being punished for it, for not allowing his boss's wife to lay hold of him in the biblical sense. All of this, he's like, he kept trying to, and he kept ended up in prison or accused and all those kind of things. In the midst of that, he kept choosing to keep God where he was. He didn't worship or he didn't cling to his status and do whatever he could to keep his status with Potiphar, his boss. Instead, he honored God. And all along Joseph's journey, and he's one of the Bible characters that we see who really finished well in terms of his endurance. So for us, like, who are we clinging to? I'm always a little bit amazed in a church when a pastor leaves and a third or half the congregation leaves. Who were they worshiping? Was it him or was it God? Because if you think a leader isn't going to mess up, you won't find a church. Because we do. I know our leadership. I'm one of them. I think we're fabulous. I think it's a great team, but we ain't not perfect. Not even close. So if God's not at the top, if you don't have a worship in your life that's not dependent on church, now I believe in church, I'll get to that in a moment, but that the only place you worship is church, it's going to be a very slow journey for you, and your endurance is going to be challenged because of it. We need to have worship as a regular rhythm in our life. Work also, we're built for a purpose. Now this means you could be home, raising kids, you could be a caretaker, you could be in the corporate world, you could be in service to people, whatever it is. Whatever your work is, whatever you put your hand to that is constructive, that needs to be a part of your life. I have a friend who's very ill right now with cancer, and all she can do is use her energy to kind of stay alive. What she really wants to do, when I talk to her, she goes, I'm thinking of starting a movement or a ministry that, and I'm thinking, honey, I went to the refrigerator to get you something to eat. She couldn't get there, and she's thinking of ministry. She's like, because we're built for that, aren't we? It's in us. So worship and work and then rest. God gave us the Sabbath for a reason. And we have a tendency to tromp all over it. Now, by Sabbath, I don't mean it has to be Sunday. Whatever day works for you. I work Sundays. I'm a pastor, so I work Sundays. But if I don't make myself do a Sabbath, work will just crowd into everything. Responsibility will crowd into everything. And I'll end up spending what I don't have. Energy and focus and grace that I don't have because I haven't allowed myself a place to fill up as part of my life rhythm. Isaiah 40, verse 27 to 31 says, Israel, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? How can you say God refuses to hear your case? Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even youths will become exhausted, and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. That's what we're talking about with the Sabbath. Those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Keep your focus on the right things, on worship and work and rest, because that rhythm of life will prolong our journey as long as we're on the journey. A second thing is community. When David had sinned so greatly and the prophet Nathan came to him, that was a risk. He was talking to the king who he was accusing. But David, outside of Nathan's love for him and his willingness to risk, David would never have been called to account for his sin. We're built for community, not just to confront us, to support us. I've had so many seasons in my life, and it's a blessing to me that I've been at CA now almost 40 years. Because my community are a long-term community. I love the people who love me. And they have carried me through some really bodacious stuff. Amazing to be in a community. They've challenged me when I've been messed up. And they've encouraged me when I've run out of gas. They've helped me when I couldn't help myself. Community matters. There's an old African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, walk alone. If you want to go far, walk together. That's what we're built for the long journey, not the sprint. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. A rhythm of life. Community. Third thing is just living with truth and courage. The truth of who God is, that he is good, that he loves you, even when you don't feel it. If you have to post scriptures all over your walls or on tattoo them on your forehead, I am the beloved of God. God has a plan for my life. Whatever promises ring true that speak against the lies that are in your heart or your head from what life has done to you. You are a sinner saved by grace because of the amazing love and mercy of God. We are loved beyond comprehension. That's true. We mess up. That's true. Forgiveness is available. That's true. Know what's true. Be courageous enough to walk in truth and not what's easy. There is an enemy, and he's made his plan clear to kill, steal, and destroy. God has made his plan clear to give us life abundant. Believe that truth. Walk in that truth. Rhythms of life, community, truth, and courage. The last one is this. Eugene Peterson, in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, says, because he's written a lot of books on discipleship, he says this. He says it all comes down to, he thinks, for a pastor, for leaders, is this, and for disciples, like what we would own. He makes it one word, scripture prayer. And then he has another word, prayer scripture. He says they just go together, scripture and prayer, prayer and scripture. That it is scripture where we hear God speak to us, and it's prayer where we speak to him. It's the conversation of a disciple. Scripture and prayer, prayer and scripture. Scripture, prayer, prayer, scripture. Those two things, he said, have marked his discipleship and the discipleship of all those he knows who are enduring and have endured. It is the basis for supernatural transformation and provides us the strength and the courage to endure. I close with this. In Philippians 3, verse 12 to 14, Paul's talking about his discipleship journey. And he's already written and addressed the Philippian church, and he says, if this was about just being fabulous, being all shined up and perfect, he said, I'm really at the top of the heap. And he gives us all of his credentials. For us now would be that he was born holy, he was a Jew, that he was circumcised, he was dedicated as a baby, that he got this degree, that in terms of defending the law of God, the Jewish law of God, he said, zealous. Nobody topped him. He was present for the death of Christians. He went out looking for Christians to bring them, to persecute them, to prosecute them, and sometimes to kill them. He was fervent for the law of God against Christianity, against Christ, until Jesus got a hold of him. So he says, if you're just doing your merits, if you're looking at your job application, if that's what you're looking at, he says, I win. He says, but I count it all as trash. It's garbage compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. He says, anything I thought had value, no value. This has value. That's what Paul's saying. Then he goes on to say this. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, meaning that he's already been made perfect, or that I've already reached perfection. He says this, but I press on possess that perfection for which Christ first possessed me. Now, another translation says, I reach to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. You have been laid hold of for a purpose. God saw you before you ever knew him. He sought you out before you were ever looking for him. He said, I got a purpose for this one. And he came after you. He found you. He's led you to faith or on a journey of faith. He's brought you to a community, whether it's this one or another one you're involved in. He's got you. He's doing that. Now Paul is saying, I've been laid hold of for a purpose. And now I press. I focus and I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. He says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize which God, through Christ, is calling us. Forgetting what is behind. Forgetting all the good you've done. Forgetting all the bad you've done. If it's bad, ask forgiveness. If it's good, lay it down at the foot of the cross. But press on to lay hold of that for which you were laid hold of. And what is that? It's freedom. It's a life that has a purpose. It's extending the kingdom of God in your part of the world, whether that's your job, your neighborhood, your family, I don't know, whatever your circumstances are. But that path for us, our endurance is simply, I don't know what's over the next hill. Even the little one, and everyone like this, there's these hidden spots. And in all of that, God knows what's over the hill. You don't have to figure it out. You just have to head that direction. I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Regardless of your age, your stage in life, how long you've known Christ, how long you've, the things you've done before you came to Christ, if you're just on a journey still trying to figure it out, all of that is covered in the cross. And now what do? We can't do without him. But we lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of us. And one day we'll stand before him and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we'll be able to look him right in the eye and say, I persevered. It's a good thing, isn't it? Pray with me. Father, thank you. You are so good, and we are so grateful that you chose us, that you called us to a life that matters, that you love us enough, care enough. Lord, that you just speak to hearts that we are distracted. Move on. That we're stuck, so move on. God, for every woman in this room, every woman and person in the sound of my voice, right at this moment as we pray, would you speak to hearts? Would you help people get unstuck? Give them courage and wisdom to set their course straight on the path that you have chosen for each one of us. You're just good, and we are grateful. Hear our prayer, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you, ladies.